2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 1. I love it when people get their phones out and they're taking pictures of our guys taking up the offering. It's just hilarious. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." Heavenly Father, what a wonderful book. And Lord, what a daunting task, dear God, for us to take an entire book of the Bible and just try to give a quick overview. And Lord, my goodness sakes, the depth and the width, dear God, and the height of your words. Lord, they're unsearchable. Men have spent a lifetime searching the scriptures, and the honest truth is they'll get to heaven. This preacher will get to heaven and realize we barely scraped the surface of all that you have in this wonderful book. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to glean some truths that'll help us to live more for you and like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The book of 2 Samuel is the story of the reign of King David. That's basically what you'll find in the entire book. From the beginning of it, David ascends the throne, to the very end of it, where you see his last words. And then within a couple chapters of 1 Kings, David dies. He goes and off the scene. And so this book, as far as tells the story of the reign of King David. We were introduced to him, of course, in 1 Samuel as he slew Goliath in chapter 17. And then, of course, the time he spent running from Saul. This book, 2 Samuel, it covers the events in the nation of Israel from 1056 B.C. to 1017 B.C. It is the 10th book of the Bible, the 5th book of the history of Israel. It contains 24 chapters, 695 verses, 20,600 words, 125 questions, 679 verses of history. Are you writing this down? Anybody writing down? 9 verses of fulfilled prophecy, 7 verses of unfulfilled prophecy, 70 commands, and 13 promises, and there you go. The verse that we're going to challenge you to memorize this week is 2 Samuel 22:33. "God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect." The author of 2 Samuel is Nathan and Gad. Remember, Samuel, Nathan, and Gad kept the original records that were eventually used by Isaiah and compiled into a single book. 1 and 2 Samuel was at one time one book, and then later on divided into two. The book is named after the last judge of Israel, Samuel the prophet. Remember, 1 and 2 Samuel was one book. The two books are one continual story. They chronicle the life and ministry of, first of all, Samuel, then the reign of the first two kings of Israel, King Saul in 1 Samuel, King David in 2 Samuel, and that's a little bit overview of the book. If I was to give a theme to 2 Samuel, since it's on the life of David, let's give this theme: how to be a Christian after God's own heart. And boy, that's the value of studying the life of David, how to be a Christian after God's own heart. No other person in the Bible was said of that he was a man after God's own heart, except King David. Well, preacher, yeah, but you know what? There's some things that he did. Yeah, we're going to look at them tonight. And he wasn't perfect. Amen. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be perfect to still be a man after God's own heart? And so his life is well worth the study. Years ago, I decided that I was going to preach on the life of David. And as I approached the subject and began to study, I begin to think to myself, I love to study the life of David. There's so much you can get from the life of David. And I thought to myself, literally, I will get into the life of David and I'll be into it for 2 years. I better rethink what I'm going to do here. And so I decided that I would preach a series entitled The 10 Key Moments in the Life of David. That way I would limit myself to 10 messages on David so I didn't get bogged down. And I'm going to tell you something. I had so much fun doing that, putting that together and preaching those messages. And then I tell my wife, I've struggled more with this book than any other book, because how do you come up with one great truth from the life of David? I want to start that series and preach 10 weeks. But I think the Lord's given us some clarity and hopefully some help tonight. All right, outline of the book. It's very simple. It's about the life of David. The first five chapters, David ascends the throne of Israel. In the first five chapters, he becomes first recognized as king of Judea, or Judah, and then eventually of all 12 tribes. In the first five chapters, his kingdom is solidified. So David ascends the throne of Israel, 1 through 5. David's kingdom established in Israel, 6 through 10. Then David's, by the way, listen to this, David's great sin and its consequences. From chapter 11 to chapter number 18, folks, there's dark chapters. And it all stems from the fact that David did something that he should never have done. And not only is that given to us and is it recorded for us, but the consequences of those decisions are covered for us. But good news, the last few chapters, 19 through 24, David's closing years on the throne of Israel. And so we're going to take a look at these things tonight. We say that God is the main character of every book, so we certainly would not leave him out of this book. He's front and center. But if we were to say, preacher, what about the main characters? From a human standpoint, I will tell you this. There's a lot of secondary characters, but there's one main character, and that is David. David is the main character and focus of this book. Now, that gets us into what we're going to teach tonight. What about this one great truth? What are we going to focus in? How in the world can we summarize the life of David? And I was praying and reading the book. I kept being brought back to chapter 22, because here David is nearing the end of his life, and this is a psalm that David writes. This song or psalm is also recorded in Psalms chapter number 18. So if you go back and look at Psalms 18, you'll find all of this written again. And this was written towards the end of David's life, in his closing years of his life. And here's the thought that the Lord gave me as I was reading this. I kept saying to myself, where do we go to summarize the life of David? And I thought, well, the Lord, through inspiration, inspired David to write a song at the end of his life. And perhaps the Lord has provided for us in this song a summarization of his life. And as I begin to read it and pray over it, it's amazing how easily it outlined. And I thought to myself, this is how you teach 2 Samuel. This is how you summarize the life of David. Look up here and let me just give you a thought. What was something to shoot for? Here's what the Lord said to me. At the end of your life, if I, through inspiration, was going to compose a song, what would be the verses of that song? What would be the summarization of your life? And folks, in some ways, you know what? Your life preaches a sermon and your life sings a song. Every single life preaches a sermon and every single life sings a song. And you know what? I think that some of the songs that are written at the end of people's lives, Christian lives, are glorious songs. Some of them are sad songs, songs of great tragedy. And so we see in this song summarized the life of David. Now let me just have you look with me, and I'm going to kind of break it into several songs within the song, and then we're going to summarize the life of David. Number one, it was a song of praise. A song of praise. We see in the first three verses, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And very typical of David's life, the first two verses begins with praise. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be hard-pressed to go anywhere in the Bible and find any character in the Bible outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought more praise to God and made it the purpose of his life to praise the Lord. You know, I hope that at the end of my life and at the end of your life, if someone were to write a song, it would start out as a song of praise. Folks, listen to me. Praise the Lord with your lips, but also praise the Lord with your life. And this is what David did. And he said, here it is, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. And you know what? Right away, David makes something absolutely perfectly clear. If it wasn't for the Lord, there would have been no good come out of my life. If there wasn't for the Lord, I wouldn't have even had a life. He was my rock. Can you say that tonight? Hey, what verse are you writing with your life right now? Can it be said of you that God is your rock? Listen, you know what? God wants to be our rock. And that means we go to the rock and we stand upon that rock. And folks, listen to me. Everything else the song says is shifting sand. Is shifting sand. But you know what? When you stand on the rock, when you build your life on the rock, you know what? The storms will come and the winds will blow and the floods will come against you. But you know what? Your house will stand in the end. It will stand. Find the rock, which is Jesus, and build your life on that rock. And so we see that David starts out with a song of praise. His life was a song of praise. In verses 4 through 19, and we're going to read those verses, but I want to give you the thought first and then listen as we for this theme as we read these verses. Also, David's life was a song of deliverance. And one of the things you got to say about David, as you read it from the beginning to the end, is, you know what? David lived his life in constant and great danger. And because of that, he had he had the testimony that God was a deliverer in his life. Now think about that theme of delivery as we read down from 4 to 19. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me and the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about and the snares of death prevented me. What did he do? Boy, here's good teaching for us. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. He did hear my voice out of the temple and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook. I like this. You know what? David got in trouble and you know what he did? He had a habit of life. When trouble came, he cried out to God. Listen, folks, trouble comes into our life. You know what we do? We try to solve it through human intellect. We try to sit down and figure out a way that we can get ourselves out of the mess. We rely on our, you know, not David. Soon as trouble came, he cried unto the Lord. You know why? Because he knew the Lord would come. And look what God did in response to a man whose full reliance was upon the Lord. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the fountains of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down in the darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub, did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made dark pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them. Lightning and discomforted them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. I mentioned in our prayer earlier, folks, that many times we can look at our lives and we can see, and maybe if I opened up for testimony, people could say, preacher, I could go back and revisit one or two or three times in my life where I know God stepped in and delivered me. I mean, all of a sudden I found myself in a circumstances or in some kind of a danger. Or I mean, you know what, it's a split second here, a split second there. And there's nothing I can do except look back and say, God did that. He took care of it. But folks, I promise you, for everyone that you saw, there were thousands that we haven't seen. And you know what? God, here's the song. I love this. God will take care of you. And you know what? He's taking care of us more than we understand. And he watches over us more than we understand. And so David had a testimony. You know what? He said this. You know what? For whatever reason, my life, the way God saw to it that I was to live my life, put me in a situation where there was a lot of danger. But I can say this. And by the way, not just danger. There were people and nations that dedicated themselves to the destruction and the murder of David. And yet God stepped in time and time again and delivered him. Hey, by the way, folks, what are you afraid of? Why are we living in fear? I really mean this. I'm not saying to go out and be foolish. I'm not to go out and you know, do something that would purposely draw ourselves into a dangerous situation. But if God says to go forward, why should we hesitate? You know, I just believe something. I really am fearful, and I say this from time to time, but I'm fearful what I sense in preachers and in Christians. And it seems like we're taking a defensive position, and it seems like we're backing up. And I had somebody stop back door today and said, "Preacher, I like coming here." I think it was actually out here. But he said, "Preacher, I like coming here because you'll say things that I can't find any other preacher in America that'll say." Now, let me just say this. I'm not the only preacher in America that's saying them. But the reason that person said that is because in their experience, a lot of preachers that used to stand openly against sin. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what the man said. He said, "I was listening to you on the radio, and he said you were dealing very specifically and very openly about this matter of abortion." And he said, you weren't cutting it, you weren't trimming it. And he said, "I literally sat in my car once I got to my location, listened to the end of that, and said, thank God there's somebody that's still willing to call it what it is." Folks, listen, we got to get off this political correctness. And it's not just a preacher that ought to stay bold on these things. You need to speak up for Jesus. See, I think that the devil's winning because we've got mute mouth about some things. In your circles, there's going to be people that say things that need to be challenged. You say, "Well, it's none of my business." Now, look, come on, that's a coward's excuse. What do you mean it's none of your business? They said it in front of you. That makes it my, if they're going to say it in front of me, then it makes it my business. And you say, "Well, silence is golden." No, sometimes it's just yellow. All right. And so, you know what? I think you'll listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying go around and be combative all the time, but there's times when you just need to say, "Whoa, wait a minute. That's not true. That's not true. What you just said is absolutely not true. You're misinformed." And then, you know what? It's amazing, folks, but you know what? Truth prevails. Truth prevails. Lies have been repeated so many times that people repeat them. I mean, good-meaning people. I don't mean they're bad, but they're just repeating what they've heard said over and over and over so many times that they've just taken it as truth. But it's amazing when you challenge a lie with truth, how it'll shine the spotlight on it, and all of a sudden that person will say, "Well, you're right on that. How in the world did I fall for that? When did I start believing that?" Not everybody will. There's going to be some that just are going to, you know, no matter what you say. But still, you need to stand up. You need to speak up for the Lord. And you know what? You say, "Well, preacher, that's going to make that's going to make me a target." Now, okay, well, amen. That's right. But God's going to take care of you. What did he do? What can we learn from this song of deliverance? "I will call. I called upon the Lord." Folks, listen to me. Whenever you get in a situation where you honestly don't know what to do, you are best served by going to the Lord. I don't mind you calling me. I really mean that. And sometimes it grieves me. Sometimes, and I don't know how to do this because except to try to become unbusy. But I don't think that would be pleasing to the Lord either. But I worry when our people always say, "Preacher, I didn't call you because I was worried you're busy. I was going to ask you something, but I saw you were busy." Well, folks, do you want me to not be busy? I mean, I think you kind of pay me to be busy. But I want you to understand this. People are more important than projects. And if somebody needs something, then you know what? Whatever we're working on can go on hold. I want you, but listen, can I say this? And to balance that out, I'm not a pastor that's trying to make my congregation reliant upon me. I'm the pastor that's trying to teach you to be reliant upon the Lord. And I think so many times we've kind of got this go-to list of people. Maybe it's the pastor. Maybe it's a spiritual mentor. Maybe it's a family member. We tend to go to humans first and God last. Let's learn to go to God first. And then, yes, does the Bible talk about getting godly counsel? Absolutely. But I found out this. Most of the time when I go to the Lord, you know what? I get what I need. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do. Moms and dad, encourage that of your children. You know what? We're here for a while, then we're gone. And those kids have to live out the balance of their life. And they're not going to be able to call me. They're not going to be able to call you. Don't raise children that are reliant upon you. Raise children that learn to be reliant upon the Lord. Because then they'll be good for the long haul, no matter what length of life God gives us down here on earth. So, a song of deliverance. How about this? 20 through 28, a song of blessing. Now, it starts out in verse number 20 with this. "He hath brought me forth into a large place." I'm sorry, verse 21 is when I want, but let me go ahead and read verse 20. "He brought me forth out of also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." Now, look at verse 21. It begins this next thought, a song of blessing, with this thought: "The Lord rewarded me." Now, I'd stop and listen to this real carefully. Okay, David said, I've lived a life of praise. And by the way, you say, "Well, David shouldn't have wrote a song bragging about himself." All scripture is given by All right, so this came from God, okay? All right, so you know what? God said to David, write this. And you know what? He lived his life as a life of praise. We know it's true because it's scripture. He lived his life being delivered and reliant upon the Lord in situations where he needed God to step in and do something. And so that's what he did. But watch this. He also lived a life that allowed God to bless him. Now, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to read it two different times. It's not a long portion of scripture. It's just 20 to 28. But the first thing I want you to do is read it with this thought in mind. And I promise you're going to have a reaction. Well, I'm not going to tell you what your reaction is going to be. I'm not going to guide you to your reaction. I want you to see what your reaction is. How many of you know enough about the Bible to be aware of David's sin with Bathsheba? Would you raise your hand? You understand what happened there, okay? Not only his sin with Bathsheba, but his attempted cover-up of that sin that ended in a plot of murder, the murder by decree of Uriah. You know that story, right? Okay. And you're a little bit familiar, most of you are very familiar, with some of the consequences that came into David's life, all right? Like I said, when I broke down the outline, okay, verse number 11 through 18, David's great sin and its consequences. In the middle of this wonderful story of David, we have 11 through 18. We've got eight chapters that really, folks, are grievous and hard to read. And because of the thing that David did and the consequences that were built into that. Now, I want you to think about that as I read what I'm going to read. All right? Look at verse number 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And verse 28, and the afflicted people thou wilt save, but mine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. Yeah. I'm going to tell you what my reaction was, and you tell me if it's the same as yours. I'm aware of what David did, and I'm aware of the consequences. I'm aware not only of his moral failings, but I'm appalled. You talk about one of his mighty men, of 37 men in Israel, one of his mighty men, Uriah, that was as loyal to David as anybody could ever be, was murdered as a result of this, of David's decree and his secret message. And when I got done reading that, knowing what I know, there was a part of me that wanted to say, you're a hypocrite, that's not right. Did you have anything close to that type of a feeling? Just be honest. If you didn't, you didn't, but all right, I'm going to be honest with you. I just sat there and thought to myself, well, wait a minute. You've made some statements here that I want to challenge him on. So I thought to myself, okay, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, I want you young people to listen to your preacher and be very, very focused in on what I'm going to say. Because the biggest fear that I have in teaching you what I'm going to teach you now is that you may somehow be told by Satan that, hey, you know what? It's okay. You can go ahead and cross moral boundaries. You can go ahead and commit grievous sins. And at the end of your life, they can write a song about your righteousness and your pureness, and it's not going to, you're going to get by with it, and it's not that big a deal. If you think that that's true, then I need you this week to read 2 Samuel chapter 11 through 18, and you need to revisit the earthly consequences of what David did. I promise you, folks, I promise you that before David's life is over, I promise you that 1,000, if not 10,000 times, he wished he could take one night of his life back. One night of his life back. I promise you, 100,000 times he wished he could go back. And when he sent him off to battle, when the kings go out to war, I don't care if he was a little tired, a little exhausted, or a little long in the tooth. And I don't care if he has other people that could do it. Get out there in the front of your army, David, and be where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do. Amen. You know why? Because most of the time that you blow it in life, it's because you're somewhere you should not have been. You know what is, I believe, Jerry Ross's saving grace? It's not that I'm a super Christian. You know what? I live by schedule. I don't decide what I'm going to do. I let my schedule decide what I'm going to do. Okay? Listen, it's a dangerous, listen, idleness is, idle hands is still the devil's workshop. I believe that. And I believe you keep yourself scheduled and keep yourself busy and you be where you're supposed to be. If it's church time, you be in church. If it's work time, you go to work. If work is over, you go home. All right? You go home. Be where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do unless you're providentially hindered. You just do it. And if David would have done that, would have solved this thing. Now, you say, preacher, man alive. Now you got that in my head, and I'm looking back at these scriptures, and I'm thinking to myself, well, let me point out a couple things for you, because here's the thing, two-edged sword. Young people, I'm begging you to listen to your preacher, right? I'm begging you to not have a chapter 11 in your life. I am begging you, because you have no idea the consequence. You have no idea the heartache and the sadness and the tears, the ocean of tears that will come out of that. But I also then need to turn around from time to time and say, young people, be very understanding for what I'm going to say. Because there's people that also attend Blessed Hope Baptist Church that have a chapter 11 in their life. And it's in the rearview mirror. It's not ahead of them. It's behind them. And you know what? They need to know something. That their life's not over. And that there is a God who forgives sin. And God is the God of a second chance. And so the part of a preacher wants to say, well, I don't even know if I want to preach too hard on that because I don't want young people to be deceived. Well, the devil will take truth and turn it and try to use truth sometimes to convince you that it's okay to go. Listen, remember, read chapter 11 through 18. Come back and tell me that David didn't wish 100,000 times in his life he'd have never done that. But you know what, folks? You have to live from where you're at today. And I'm just telling you this, you know, some of you have some things in your past. You're a preacher, you know what? If I could find a time machine, if I could change a little part of my life. I get it. But you know what? R.G. Lee said this. He said, you know, you can't undo what's done. You can't put together an egg once it's been stepped on. And folks, there's some things you can't fix in life. But I will tell you this, there's nothing God can't fix. Amen. And forgive. And now, I want you to think about this, because you say, preacher, how does he get by with some of these statements? He says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, and according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Now, I'm going to say something, and again, don't let the devil turn it into bad. When I taught on the life of Saul, you remember I took a piece of paper out, and I said, here's 35 sins, 35 failings. And you know your preacher took the time to read 35 things. You remember that? Okay, folks, listen to me. There is not a list of 35 in David's life. See, here's the danger. If you'll take a whole look at the life, it's just, I'm not diminishing the tragedy of chapter 11. But I thank God that nobody's life has to be defined by one thing and should not be defined by one thing. Okay, whatever the worst day of your life was, whatever the biggest day of your regret that you have in your life, would you want every human being the rest of your life, every time they see you, to think of that and view you in the light of that one tragic moment? Then don't do it to other people. You say, well, preacher, he has no right. Now watch this. This is where sometimes young people want to start throwing around the word hypocrite. You know why? You haven't lived long enough to realize before this life's over, you're going to be a hypocrite a few times in your life too. I don't view somebody as a hypocrite who, listen, David got up. Look at his life, folks. And every day the focus of his life was to serve the Lord. And you know what? Everything he said is true for the majority of his life and the direction of his life, except for some tragic moments and just a very few that you could point out. You think about that. When David's running from Saul, I would tell you that there's one thing that I think that he shouldn't have did that he did.
in a moment of very human weakness, he got discouraged and went to the land of the Philistines for a while. And you know what? God brought a zigzag experience into his life and got him back out of there. Besides Bathsheba, we go to the end of his life, and David at the very end of his life. And by the way, anybody that's at the end of your life, you'd be tempted to do this. David decides to number the people. It may not seem like a big deal, except that the law of the Lord says not to do it. But you know what? I think it was a little issue of pride that came into his life, because you know what? God has prospered Israel and made Israel a prosperous place. And he kind of wondered a comparison in his mind of where they were from maybe before he got to be king till after he got to be king. And David, God saw that as pride in his life. But folks, come on. Besides those three instances, I'm not saying you can't point at a couple. Are you saying that David only sinned three times? No, I'm saying this. If you looked at the overview of his life, he was a man that sought after God and loved God and praised God and wrote wonderful psalms. And you know what? He lived his life trying to go forward and trying to live for the Lord and trying to do right. And in the process of doing that, he had some serious failures. And by the way, in the process of you living your life for the Lord and as dedicated and as sincere as you possibly can, your humanity is going to come to the surface sometimes in your life. Am I saying it's okay? No. Am I saying that there's not going to be consequence with it? I'm not saying that. I'm saying this. Be careful how you judge people. David is not Saul. Now, with that in mind, I want to point out a few phrases to you. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. Watch this. I want to challenge this. All right, let's read it again with kind of that thought in mind now. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. All right, so if the Lord is a just God and he looks at David's entire life, and thank God the Lord looks at the whole, not just one or two instances. Boy, listen to me. Don't be unfair to our young people around here. Stop being unfair to them. Sometimes a kid goes through a year or two where they struggle a little bit. And you know what? Even when they turn it around and try to get going, some of you won't let them off the hook. Stop it. Amen. And usually the very people that do it, I'm sorry, I've been here a while. I could go back and find some times in your life and you could find them in my life. Now stop it. Amen. All right? Good night. None of us have a perfect track record. None of us don't have those dark days or sometimes those evil days. None of us don't have, there's not a person going to stand up here and say, stand up today and say, I put my hand on my Bible, if I'm lying, I'm dying. I've never had a period of backsliding in my life. God would kill you, you ought to hit the ground. And what I'm saying is, folks, listen to me. You see somebody go through something like that, it's time to rally around and pray for them. So, you know, listen. He that was without sin, let's cast the first stone, thank you very much. I don't know about you, but I'm not touching any of those stones. What I'm saying is, I'm not excusing sin. By the way, I'm not excusing some of you that are going through kind of a rebellious time. I'm not okay in it. You know what? You need to get right. You need to turn that thing around. You need to be right. But listen to me. You know what? You know why David got this section of the song written at the end of his life? Because he did get it right. Because there's a Psalms 55 in his life. Is that 55? 53? What is it? 51? Really? Brother, there's a Psalms 55 also in his life. I don't know what it says, but whew, I'll bet it's good. There's a Psalms 51 in his life. You know, folks, listen to me. You say, preacher, man, I've got this 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm afraid to say any number. I got this 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let me ask you this. Do you have a Psalms 51?
Yes.
Okay, now think about that when we're reading this now, okay? Think about it. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. See, a minute ago you were ready to condemn him for that, but let me ask, listen. One of the biggest mistakes that I see Christians make, and if you're not careful, the devil will get on you and you'll blow it, and you know what? He'll say, you've blown it, it's over, you've messed up, you've done it publicly, you can't turn back, this is the rest of your life. That's a lie.
Yes, yes.
You know what David said? He said, I messed up, and I could have said, I'm just going to wickedly depart from the Lord. But but I didn't. I messed up, and I got it right, and I got forgiveness, and I did not wickedly depart from the way of the Lord. It doesn't mean that there wasn't a time that he regretted, and a time that, by the way, folks, he paid for. I mean, come on. I think he paid enough. I shouldn't be standing here now these, you know, hundreds of years later chucking stones. But I think if you look at it, and by the way, most people, whatever they do, they'd pay enough for it without me or you piling on top of it. They do. Okay? And so you think about it. Now watch this. Watch this next one. For all thy judgments were before me, and as for thy statutes, I did not depart from them. For I was also upright before him and have kept my... Now, this is an interesting phrase. And have kept myself from what? Okay, now you think that means I've kept myself from iniquity. He didn't say that. He said, I kept myself from... So he said, I had an iniquity, but I kept myself from it. What's that mean? That means I did not let that define me. I did not let that destroy me. I did not let that be the last chapter written. Okay, I did wrong, horribly wrong, terribly wrong, paid for it in multiple ways. But I said, you know what, Lord? I'm wrong. Nathan came in and pointed at him, and you know what? Thou art the man, and you know what David said? I have sinned, and you know what? As much as humanly possible, David repented and got things right as much as he possibly could. But folks, listen to me. You can't, there's no reset button, there's no rewind button.
That's right.
And you know what? Were there built-in consequences, earthly consequences? Yeah, we've said that. If you don't believe it, again, read 11 through 18. It's well documented. But you know what? He said, listen, I, watch this. He said, I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Now I'm going to say this thing. Look at verse number 24. I was also upright before who? Now, I'm going to tell you something, and it's a sad truth. And I wish I didn't have to say this, and I want you to understand this is a minority of people. But you can mess up. Some people, all of us will mess up, and there will be some people that, you know what, they will never, you'll never be clean in their eyes.
Right. That's right.
And I'm sorry for that. But one thing I want for Blessed Hope Baptist Church to adopt from your pastor's personnel. Let me tell you something. If somebody messes up right here, we love them, and we surround them, and we try to do the best we can to help them. And if they try to make a mistake and get back on their feet and go forward, your pastor will be the first one that wants to kill the fatted calf and get out the rope and put the ring on their finger and let's restore people.
Amen. Amen.
Let's restore people. As much as we can, let's restore. They may not be able to ever be what they could have been had they not done. They may not be able to, but I'm talking about, watch it, I'm talking about repentance. Mm-hmm, right. I'm not talking about walking in, as I've seen several do, even in the last few weeks, flaunting their sin. The prodigal did not come back to flaunt his sin. He came back to repent of his sin. So don't throw a rock at me, because I'm not going to give a prodigal's welcome to somebody who's a scorner. But if they're sincere, and if they prove out that then you know what? Let's give them a chance.
Amen.
And listen, folks, we've got to be a restorer of people.
Right. That's right.
Folks are going to mess up. This is a family. Right. Folks are going to mess up in our family.
Right.
Okay? Let's be a restorer of people. Let's help people. Okay? There's going to be some things probably broken. Some things maybe never be able to get fixed, but that doesn't mean that they can't still be used of God in some capacity. Certainly. And you know what? It's going to, listen, before this life is over, you've heard preachers say this, but folks, listen to me. Never, never rejoice in the heartache or the failure of somebody else, because I promise you, before life is over, there's enough heartache and enough failure to go around.
Right.
And you know what? You're going to want you're going to want mercy when it's you or your family. You're going to want some grace when it's you or your family, then extend it to everybody else the same amount of mercy and grace. You got that? All right, now, look, what I'm saying is, hey, you know what? You say, preacher, I can't seem to get it fixed enough to satisfy so-and-so. This is what David wrote through inspiration. I was also upright before him. And when it boils right down to it, folks, I can't live the rest of my life worried about what everybody else, whether or not they have forgiven. I just got to be clean before God. And I find out this. If you'll get clean before God, most Christians, that's good enough for them. And they'll come alongside and help you. Let me show you another thing. How about verse 25? What's at the end of verse 25? Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness. Wait a minute. According to my righteousness, semicolon, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. Now, folks, I had the same reaction that most of you did. When I first read this, I wanted to go, wait a minute. How in the world do you write that at the end of your life? Good night. Let's go back and read 11 through 18. Matter of fact, let's stand up here and read it out loud. Make sure everybody hears it one more time. How dare you? But you know what, folks? Listen to me. There's a Psalms 51 or 53 or 55. One of those, there's a Psalm 51. And guess what? Go to that Psalm. You know what you'll find out? That God heard that prayer. Listen, 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He didn't have a right to talk about his righteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He didn't have a right to talk about him. How dare he ever use the word clean in his life? Because of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I'm saying again, young people, please, I want to stop. I feel like I need to stop 50 times and say this. I don't want the devil to come into your mind and say, okay, gee, you know what? You can go out and do this. I'll just sow your wild oats and commit this sin, that sin. And you know what? Psalms 51 and 1 John 1:9. And boy, you pick up where you know. You don't pick. It costs. It costs more than you want to pay. But at the same time, folks, good night. I just want to properly represent the Lord tonight. And tell you that if God didn't forgive sinners, and if God didn't work with sinners, and if God didn't use sinners, he couldn't use any of us. And so, you see, this wonderful, and this, I know we're bogged down right here, but I just want to take a minute and just make sure everybody understands this. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. All his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him. I have kept myself from mine iniquity. But folks, all of those statements are clarified in verse 25 when it says, in his eyesight. And then verse number 26, 27, and 8. How can an imperfect man maintain the blessing of God upon his life? How can an imperfect man still be spoken of later as a man after God's own heart? Look, if you will, in verse number 26, with the merciful thou wilt be, show thyself mercy. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. Now watch this. Go back and study David's life. You know what? That man was merciful. Now, he had a captain named Joab that wasn't very merciful. He had some other people under him that took situations in their own hands. But listen, two times God delivered Saul into David's hand. And you know what? He was merciful. Oh, listen, you know what? You know how you maintain a proper relationship with God? You know how you get mercy one of these days when you need mercy? You show mercy. Okay? So, preacher, why in the world do you seem to be so forgiving? Sometimes I think you're too forgiving. I don't know. Is God too forgiving? And by the way, I've not shown any more mercy or any more forgiveness to anybody than God has showed to me 1,000,000,000 times. How could I do less than that? Does that make sense to you? If you're merciful, and it says this, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. And you know what, again, I'm talking about the whole overview of his life, not a couple dark days, not a couple bad decisions. I'm talking about the whole overview of his life. This isn't a Saul where it was habitual hidden sin. These were acts that were out of character for who David was. Okay, come on. I've dealt with situations. I've tried to help preachers. Sometimes a preacher falls into some type of a sin and it comes out publicly. And you know what? It's just a revealing of an entire hidden life of sin. And then there's somebody else that's fallen into something. And the honest truth is, it is out of character for who they are and who they've always been. And you know what? Watch this. The devil got them in a weak moment. He just got them. Are you making excuses? No, I'm telling you facts. Okay?
That's right.
And you know what? That man's life should not be defined for the rest of his life based on that. No more than you should be. I'm not even saying he should still pastor. I'm just saying, let's not define his life by one thing when you could take the entirety of his life and look at it and say, good night. This was something this man did or this woman did that was out of character. It wasn't representative of their life before it, and it wasn't representative of their life after it. And you know what? That's why these phrases and these terms could be used. God does not and will not define us by one action, and neither should we define each other by one action. Okay, good? All right, so how does an imperfect man maintain the blessing of God? 26 through 28, let me just list it for you. Be merciful, be upright, be pure, be humble, handle affliction well, flee from haughtiness and pride. If that is the general character of your life, even the times that you have failings, God will come in and stand with you and forgive you and help you get back on your feet and back on the right track, okay? Now, let me quickly summarize. I won't look at this section. I'm going to ask you to read it. But verses 29 through 49, large portion of Scripture, we see a song of praise. We see a song of deliverance. We see a song of blessing and reward. Why? Because God saw the overview of David's life and didn't define him by one particular or two or three particular actions. Number four, a song of accomplishments. Now, I just want to say this about this. If you look at verse number 29, let me read a part of it. For thou art my... Oh, this is one more thing I wanted to read about that last section. And probably verse 29 should be included. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten what? Amen? Do you see anywhere where David claims that he never had iniquity, where he never had darkness in his life? But he said, I knew who could come in and lighten it. Now, from verse 30 on down, for by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. And now watch this. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I have consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they have fallen under my feet. Now notice this. Before David started listing accomplishments, he took several verses and made it very plain that anything that I've been allowed to do, God is the one that's allowed me to do it. But let me say this, folks. Please get this. He still did it. At the end of your life, you know what? You ought to have some accomplishments. Not things that you take credit for, things that you understand that God empowered you and strengthened you and helped you do. But you know what, folks? He still requires from us action. You ought to, listen, don't get to the end of your life and be laying on your deathbed and have one of your grandchildren or great-grandchildren come in and say, Grandma, Grandpa, let me ask you this because I want to know. Tell me what you accomplished for the Lord in your lifetime.
Amen.
The one thing you got to say about reading the life of David is, you know what? He didn't sit on the sideline and twiddle his thumbs. Okay? Well, I worked hard and watched a lot of TV. And man, I'm going to tell you, I had over 7,000 Facebook friends. Okay, Grandpa, I'm writing this down. Was there anything else? Did you win anybody to Christ? Were you ever part of something miraculous? I mean, how much money did you give to missions? Did you win somebody to Christ that maybe went on into ministry? Did you pour your life into a Sunday school class? Did you practice pure religion? Did you go visit the fatherless? Did you get on a bus route? Wasn't there a nursing home that you spent some time with at some time trying to just, come on, Grandpa, what's my heritage? What's my heritage? Are you getting this? Folks, listen to me. I know and you know the most dangerous place for a man to stand is between God and his glory. I'm not talking about laying on your deathbed. deathbed taking credit for doing it. You praise God, but you still ought to be able to tell the stories of what God used you to do.
Amen.
Okay, and that's called accomplishments. Some accomplishments for the Lord. Give God the glory. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Trust Him to empower you. Then in His strength, do something great for God.
Amen.
Young people, listen to me. The American dream has become God's nightmare. When the average American growing up and the only thing that they have to say about the dream that they want to accomplish involves materialism and money and a job and a car and a house and vacations and fun and pleasure, then we are in so much trouble in Christianity. If you have no more vision than that of what you want to accomplish in your life, sad, sad, sad will be the life that you live. The last song is summarized in the last two verses, a song of thanksgiving. We'll read it. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name, for he is the tower of thy salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. So here it is at the end of his life. Boy, take this with you. If right now somebody came and said, I'm going to write a song about your life from the time you were born to this moment in your life. Now, you be honest. You be honest in the private of your heart and the quietness of your heart, and you say, God, what would that song sound like? And then you look at that song and say, is that the song I would want sung? Is that a song I would want recorded and preserved for the masses to read? Is that a song that's going to be worthy of reward and recognition at the judgment seat of Christ? Are you thinking about this? And if not, if you're unhappy with the song, then hey, you know what? Song's not over. I think some more verses can be written. And you know what? David, man alive, throw stones if you want to and spend your whole life pointing to a couple, three things and condemning the man. But I'm telling you, if me and you could live a life that was reflective of the faithfulness and consistency and godliness of a man like David, we would be well served in this life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God. Please, Lord, this study tonight is valuable to us, dear God, as we interact with other people and as we seek to, Lord, form a proper and heavenly view of those around us, dear God. It's helpful in this matter of teaching us to show mercy and grace and to be very careful not to be so foolish as to define people because of just a small chapter of their life or one or two events. At the same time, dear God, I pray, Lord, that we would live our lives consistent, dear God. And Lord, dear God, that you'd help keep us, dear Lord, from those besetting sins and help us to live our lives in such a way, dear God, so that Lord, when one of these days, dear God, if a song was to be written and a song was to be sung, it would be a song of praise to God and a recognition of your greatness and your deliverance and, Lord, a listing of accomplishments that we were able to do in your power and your strength and your might. Lord, I pray, dear God, please use us, each and every one. Use us, dear God. Don't let us waste our life. May we redeem the time that you've given us here. We pray in Jesus' name.